Good evening. I've titled my message this evening called Raising an Unprovoked Generation. Since it is Father's Day tomorrow, I wanted to change my theme out of Isaiah. I'm not sure when I'll get back to Isaiah, maybe sometime in the future. But I want to look at a couple verses, one found in Colossians, the other one found in Ephesians this evening. Before we begin, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time we have. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you give us the opportunity to spend time in your word, and we're asking you this evening to speak to us. We're asking your Holy Spirit to minister your word in an effective way in each of our lives, that we might leave here changed people because we have spent time with you. We're praying this in your name. Amen. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. It's one of the passages. The other one is found in Ephesians chapter 6. Titled this message, Raising an Unprovoked Generation. We're witnessing a troubling time today. Not sure if you are followers of the news like I am. I seem to be a news junkie, and I guess I've been accused of that for years, kind of following different news streams and different items. And I'm seeing and I'm hearing different things that are alarming. What is a Christian's response when you come to things like that you see in the news? You have many other people that are sharing about the next item on our eschatological agenda, the rapture of the church. And so we hear that, and we are looking forward eagerly to that event coming. But in the meantime, we are seeing trouble around about us. We're seeing incidents in the news coming out of the States that are troubling. How do you respond, especially in a situation like that, as our police force seeks to deal with different crime? And how to deal with that effectively? And then you see the riots that are developing from that and the whole thinking that is being generated from that. We're seeing other troubling things around the world as well, with different nations seeking to strike out at other nations. You've probably been hearing of China and India and the recent battle that they had. It's kind of interesting that that battle over a distant valley, which I don't think anybody's even living there, but China wants to hold their dominance on that valley. So they actually had a fight. They didn't use any weapons, except maybe, I think, a steel rod or some sticks and stuff like that. And that's how the battle went, because they have a rule, no weapons are to be used. And so they actually used their fists. They used different, whatever they could pick up. And so many people died in that incident. And then you're hearing as well, coming out of Nigeria, some of the crises that are there as well. So we're seeing trouble all around about us. And it's troubling times. An old Chinese proverb says, one generation plants the trees and another gets the shade. Meaning that one generation plants trees for the next generation. As the trees grow up, their next generation and their grandkids enjoy the shade from those trees. And so you and I are living in the shade of trees that were planted by our parents and grandparents. And so as you look and reflect back upon what your parents taught you and some of those values, we are shaded to some degree by their moral standards, their spiritual commitment, their value system, their sense of right and wrong, and their commitment to duty. Their work ethic is what we often, or many of us, learned. So many of us can reflect on the principles that our parents sought to teach and model, and how we have sought to carry out those same principles in our own lives. And so as you reflect back, and especially as you do that during Father's Day and Mother's Day and other events like that, you reflect back on what your father taught you and the value of different things. And then you reflect on that value as you sought to impart that in your own life. My father owned his own business. And so us boys were often called to fill in and help when there was a need. And so there was no expectation of pay, as it was an obligation of living at home, but we were taught the principle of hard work. My dad owned an insulation company, and then eventually he got into the manufacturing of it as well. And so us kids were expected to go and help out with the manufacturing process as well. And so that was my first job as a teenager. Started out at $1.25 an hour when he eventually did get around to paying us kids. And so we were taught some principles from my father. So the question that faces us today is, what kind of trees are being planted today to shade the future generation from the blistering heat of a godless generation? You reflect on your own life and us fathers and us parents this evening. What are we seeking and what are we planting for our kids, for our grandkids, for our extended family? What are they going to grow up in the shade of? Our generation is living out moral relativism. It means that there is no basically true right and wrong. It's right and wrong according to you. Moral relativism, anger, activism, materialism. And the next generation will learn and grow in the shade of what we've been planting and what we are witnessing in our day and age in front of us. And this anger that they're going to grow up with, this whole feeling for my rights and that trying to rest in what I believe my rights are. You are teaching the next generation. You are teaching your grandkids and you are planting trees for them that they will take and they will seek to grow and expand. Are we planting anything or are we leaving our children totally exposed? Tom Holland, in his book Dominion, writes as an atheist historian, "Christianity revolutionized sex and marriage, demanding that men control themselves and prohibiting all forms of rape. Christianity confined sexuality within monogamy." It is ironic, Holland notes, that these are now the very standards for which Christianity is derided. Christianity elevated women. In short, Christianity utterly transformed the world. In fact, Holland points out that without Christianity, the Western world would not exist. Even the claims of social justice warriors who despise the faith of their ancestors rest on a foundation of Judeo-Christian values. If Western civilization is the fishbowl, he stated, then the water is Christianity. And it's interesting that Holland here is an atheist still, but he would call himself a Christianized atheist, meaning that he has been doing research in the history and how Christianity has played a part in developing the world around about us and even our Western culture. And he sees the importance of Christianity in the development of what we have and have lived with up till now. Without Christianity, we are heading into a thick and impenetrable darkness. Christianity gave us human rights. It gave us protection for the weak, compassion rooted in community through love. But it also gave us racial equality as well. I'm not sure if you realize that. If you were this evening to turn to Acts chapter 17, 26, you would see the foundational teaching for racial equality. There is no reason to see others as different. We are one race, and we need to support and we need to hold that teaching from the Word of God in Acts 17, 26. And so I have been blessed by being overseas for a number of years and got to spend time with people of Papua New Guinea. And I got to be friends with them and gain friendship with them. And I saw no difference between them and me. And I still rest in that as well today. Thankful the Lord gave me that opportunity. But Holland argues that all Western moral and social norms are the product of the Christian Revolution. These values are what are under attack today as we see the foundation of the family being marginalized. That is one of the things that's being under, it has come under attack. And so fatherhood is one of the chief areas that compromise and marginalization is happening. Fathers are abandoning the playing field and either letting children be raised by their mothers or by the secular institutions. We're calling upon teachers to do far more today than they should have to do. We're having to have teachers to step in to different areas of the family that the family should have dealt with, because fathers are abandoning the playing field. And so we are reaping a generation that has no shade from the elements that is assaulting them. Paul has much to teach us fathers as we relate and seek to raise our children. He calls out to us who are fathers to return and raise a generation in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so Colossians 3:21 and Ephesians 6:4 is written to us. But both passages can also be translated as parents as well. There it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But the construction of that word fathers in the original will also permit the usage of parents as well. And so you're not off the hook, mothers, this evening. You're not off the hook, grandparents, either, because he's speaking to all of us. But this evening, let's just zero in on fathers. He says, do not exasperate or provoke, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Many are the calls to ban physical discipline, and Sweden has even banned it outright. But this will not answer the biblical command, because you can exasperate your children by disciplining or by not disciplining. Exasperate has the meaning of stirring to anger. Stop an action that has already in progress is what Paul is communicating and what Paul is commanding for us this evening. Stop doing this. And as he witnessed it in the Colossae church there, they were already about that. They were already about exasperating their kids. And he tells us, and he told them, stop doing that. Stop leading them towards anger. They were making their children resentful and bitter. The word provoke carried a lot of the same meaning. It is an anger that cherishes resentment. And it would be easy to take this and believe that God is asking us to never discipline and give our children all their likes so that they never become angry. But there are many ways to exasperate and provoke a child to anger and discouragement. You can, first of all, you can ignore them. A father who has no time for his children soon creates with them a deep-seated resentment. Children in these homes can grow up to feel unloved and unaccepted, and may end up looking elsewhere to have their needs met. David was indifferent to Absalom, and he failed to discipline Adonijah. So if you look back into the 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6 there, where then Adonijah sought to revolt against Solomon's rule, and Solomon had him put to death. And then Absalom as well was put to death as well. What a mark, what a blight upon a person who is described as a friend of God. David is described as somebody who walked with God. And the only incident that is mentioned there is this situation with Uriah and that he had him killed. But David as well did not spend time disciplining, spending time with his kids. We can look into Eli as well. He neglected his two sons as well in 1 Samuel 3:13, and God took them. A failure to show affection, either verbally or physically, is also a means of ignoring your child. Do you spend time displaying love to your child? How do you display verbal love? How do you display physical love to your child? Different children are different, and they experience or need love in different ways. But how, in their way that communicates to them, how do you effectively seek to do that to your child? And are you doing that with your child, that you're not ignoring them? Secondly, it's also, you can do this by indulging them. These types of fathers give their children everything they want. This is not good, because a child who's indulged all the time can become restless, dissatisfied, and spoiled. You can also insult them. Some dads like to criticize their kids and even call them names. Sarcasm and ridicule can knock the stuffing out of a child faster than anything else. What do you do when you have a child that just seems to be better than the other children? One of them seems to be better than in some areas than others. As I said, my dad had his own company, insulation company. Dave could often do things a lot better than I could. So he was often moved into those little jobs because he knew Dan, he wasn't going to be able to be the best at that. So let's get Dave to do that. I had to deal with that, my insignificance or my lack of value as well. And you could show it in many different ways. It's not that my dad didn't love me. It's not that my dad didn't seek to display love to me. But even in that was enough to all of a sudden, I had to deal with my own self-image through the years as well. And so often we can insult. A child learns what he lives. He will learn to condemn himself and to find fault with others. He learns to doubt his own judgment, to disparage his own ability, and to distrust the intentions of others. He will learn to live with continual expectation of impending doom if we seek to insult them. When you ask them to do something and, man, maybe they didn't do it up to your expectations, and all of a sudden you say, well, you're a lousy worker there, aren't you? Man, I could do a better job than that. And it might be even more subtle than that. But kids often are looking into the meaning of what you say. and the insults that we often put upon them, or how we judge them and compare them with our other kids and with each other as well. Maybe some of us also intimidate them. Threats and unfair expectations can fill at a child's self-esteem and scar him or her for life as well. Do not do this so that your children will not lose heart or become broken in spirit, is the command that God gives us. If you were to exasperate your child, you would cause your child to lose hope and courage and determination. But the passage in Ephesians presents it as a contrast. You cannot do both. You must make the choice. You can systematically destroy your child, or you can bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so the Ephesians 6 verse 4 passage there presents it as a contrast. Whenever you see that word but in a sentence, then you need to be starting to think of what is he contrasting. And so in that passage there, Paul is seeking to contrast the two. You got a choice this evening. You can either provoke your child to anger, or you can bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You make the choice in your situation. But if you continue down that road of provoking, if you continue down that road of exasperating your child, then the result will be a destroyed child. And so he asks us this evening, make the choice to discipline and to instruct. So the picture is that of nourishing your child or nurturing. It is not an instantaneous event, but it's a process over time. In the past, an apprenticeship often began while the learner was still a young person. And in his learning process, he moved in with his teacher, and he lived as he lived, functioning with him in his profession 24/7, observing his every move and following his instruction. And so doing, the apprentice learned much more than a profession, for he was being taught a whole way of life. And so if you look and we turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, let me find that here. It says, bring them up in the discipline. And that word bringing up is basically that meaning of nurturing, that meaning of nourishing your child as you bring them up. And so fathers are to do this while bringing up their child. They are to be doing this in the discipline as well. And so we have often translated that verse and we have taken on a meaning in it of itself. But in the original, the word, this word had become an escape has become an escape for dads, and that they believe that all their responsibility is to take care of the punishment that needs to be handed out. And so if you looked at a lot of fathers today, they would see, well, my job is to make sure that the punishment gets handed out. And so a lot of children fear their fathers coming home from work, as this is usually first on the agenda when he comes through the door. Remember the stories of mothers saying, well, so-and-so, son, so-and-so did this today, and he did that today, and so the father's responsibility is, okay, you need to get a spanking, and this one needs to get a spanking, and so the father's job becomes soon to just be to hand out the discipline that should have been handed out throughout the day. But this word goes far beyond this. The word means to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior and providing guidance for responsible living. That's what this word discipline means. To provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior and providing guidance for responsible living. It originally referred to instruction of children, and it evolved to mean chastening, because all effectual instruction for sinful mankind includes and implies chastening or correction. The discipline moves from education to correction and finally embraces the concept of punishment. But we have moved that word to a dreaded word today. When you talk about discipline, most of us instantly grab either that spanking that their father gave you or your parent gave you, and that's the first thought that comes to my mind, to our minds. But Paul, and through the Holy Spirit as well, wants us to learn far more in this word, the nourishing aspect that is involved. This is the whole training and education of a child, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals as well. And then he moves on to this word instruction, is the idea of putting in mind. It is the teaching of the Lord's ways through his word. The idea is an influencing, not merely the intellect, but the will and disposition. There is no timeline attached to this process. As children grow, a parent's role changes, but the responsibility to care remains the same. And so as a child is young, then there is a responsibility that is different. And as they grow up, hopefully as you sought to nurture them and instruct them in truth and in the word of God, then they will take those principles and they will grow in them. And so then your responsibility changes. And then, but it doesn't end with them growing up as well. It changes. I have a responsibility to my granddaughter as well. Yeah, it's different. And it is done under their parents' authority and under their instruction. But I have a responsibility to her as well to speak, to live truth, to model truth, to nurture Dania as best as I can, and to instruct her in truth as well. The instruction that is in focus is that instruction of the Lord in all the things you want to instruct your children in to get them ready for life. Do not forget the instruction of the Lord. This is what will really will ready them to be able to stand in a pluralistic world. Often you are hearing as children depart for university, they are failing and they're leaving their faith. I have a cousin who now has his doctoral degree in history and grew up in the church. And my uncle and aunt sought, I believe, to the best of their ability, instruct them in the things of the Lord, take them to daily vacation Bible school, but today has walked away from the Lord and has little to do with him. He was not set up, not instructed in truth to the point that he could stand in a university climate as he went off to university. Make sure that we are instructing our children in the things of the Lord. Many of us, as we look at our children and we have plans for our children, we're excited about their plans for themselves and what their future holds. And as you are instructing them in how to live life, make sure that you do not forget to instruct them in the things of the Lord. Do not forget to instruct them in this book right here and spend time in this word with them and instructing them in that teachings, which will be foundational for them in all of life. God has commanded us to not exasperate or provoke our children, but he also to bring them up. But how can we know how well we are doing in obedience to these commands? It's one thing to say, don't exasperate, don't provoke your child. Is there a way that we can find, is there a way that we can know how well we are doing? Is there a foundation that we can live upon, stand upon, as we seek to do that? Somebody has presented the list here. First of all, do I believe that my children are not mine, but rather a gift from God entrusted to me? Is that our foundation that we rest upon? This child that I have is a gift from God to me, that God has entrusted me to bring up? Am I partnering with God to enable my children to become the men and women he intends them to be? What if God intends your child to go into ministry? What if your child or God intends for your child to head to the mission field? Do you encourage them? Do you support them in that? Do you help them move in that direction? Or do we say, no, just a minute, child, let's find something a little bit better for you, something that has a little bit better financial remuneration than something like that? You know, there's coming a crisis in the churches because those who are being trained to fill the pulpits is not taking place. And so there will be a lot of empty pulpits in the years ahead. A lot of parents are instructing and are turning their kids away from any kind of ministry because they want their kids to succeed them in life. And so they've got grand and noble ambitions for their kids. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want some to become doctors. That doesn't mean that God wants some to choose great, noble professions, whether that be the military, whether that be police, or whether that be into nursing or whatever. But let God determine that for your child, and that they might be in the center of God's will in that. Do they know how delighted and excited I am about them? Do they feel like I am on their side? Are you cheering your kids on? Are you excited for their the things that they are doing and what they are about, whatever that may be, whether that be they've drawn a nice picture? Do you actually spend the time to say, wow, that is great. Let me hang that in the place of prominence and let's put that one on the fridge. Or whatever it may be, if they're going into hockey or playing some sport, are you excited for your kids? Wow, great, cheer them on. Be excited for their what they are about. Am I living under the leadership of Christ in my life so that my children will have a model to follow? What are your children witnessing? What are your children seeing as they look at you? They're learning from you whether you speak or whether you don't. And they witnessed how you, as you come home from work, what do? You just plop on the couch, sit there all evening? Or what are you about? Are you teaching them a work ethic? Are you teaching them principles for all of life? And so you are modeling for them, either by word, but also by deed. Am I calling my children to obedience and providing corrective guidance and discipline that is both firm and fair? Wow. Especially when you have multiple kids, to be fair to each one. That mean fairness doesn't mean giving to each child the same as the other child. It means giving to each child what that child needs and what is going to be best for that child. Fathers, we need to make it as easy as possible for our children to obey. Do not forget the discipline and instruction as well. Both sides need to be modeled and taught, and you can only take your children as far as you have come yourself. What are you modeling? What are you establishing for your kids that they can witness, that they can learn from you? What are you teaching them? And trust this evening that we will not forget about discipline, about nurturing them, but also instructing them in truth that they can learn from you. Trust that this has been an encouragement to us this evening, a challenge to me as I look back largely because as my children have grown up and become independent, man, I sure could have done some things differently. I wish I could have done some things differently. So whatever state you are in, whether your kids are still young or whether your kids are starting to grow up and move out on their own, trust that you will find ways to nurture them, to encourage them, to be for them, and to instruct them, however you can do that yet today. Trust that's been encouragement to you. Let's just close this evening in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and pray that you might be our help and our ability in this area to know when to speak, when not to speak, and Heavenly Father, to model Christian character and your spirit before them. So trust that you will be our help, that you will instruct us, that we might instruct them, and that we might be a blessing in this next generation and present to them shade that they can walk under. For we're praying this in your name. Thank you very much for coming out this evening. And if we can be any help to you, trust that you allow us to do that as well.